to another inspirational message from Pastors Dave and Jenny Gilpin. Dave and Jenny are the senior pastors of Hope City Church. For any more information or for any more resources, go to davegilpin.com.
So we got like this box. This is like the era of boxes, isn't it? Like with Amazon and with internet shopping, just like boxes. Boxes always arriving. One arrived this week and it was a fan, a new fan for our bedroom, just as winter arrives. And if you know anything about our domestic conditions, I live in an igloo. And if it's not cold enough with windows open, then... all right. Then we need to make it slightly colder with a fan. And we had to do a little ceremony for the old one. We burnt it out. It's been on so much. And so when this one arrived, I knew I was in it. And the thing I hate is like home assembly. Like I wanted to arrive together. And you know, when you see the picture of it, you see this brilliant fan, you know, on the blades of the fan, and you think this is going to be excellent. When it arrives in the smallest of boxes. You think that can't be the fan, but you know it's the fan. And so I left it so that Jen could erect it. You know, I left it there for about 2 or 3 days because I knew that it would be a little bit difficult to get into the box. And then it would be a little bit difficult assembling what's in the box. But this is what's happening culturally to every single one of us. But spiritually, a box has arrived at your house this week. And inside that box, there's blades in order to cut through into your potential, to cut through into your future. And that box needs unboxing. And I don't know what season you're in, but this is the season to open the box and to release your potential, to unbox you. And if you're here for the first time and maybe you're a student who's left home, maybe you're somebody who's left some kind of routine that you've had and you've arrived at Hope City Church, this could possibly be the unboxing of you. You know, you can leave the box for a while, but a box unopened is a potential unfulfilled. And God wants to open the box. He wants to release your potential because he wants to draw out every single inch of future possibility. There is a fan inside that box that wants to whip up the air of possibility, the wind of possibility in your life. And this is the season of unboxing. I'm going to go straight to a story in Genesis about the unboxing of Abraham. And we're going to read a few verses starting from the end of Genesis 11 into the first 5 verses of Genesis 12. Hope City Church, are you ready? Yes. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm ready. To be unboxed. Uh-huh. This is what it says in verse 30. Now Sarah, I'm going to call them Sarah and Abraham, even though it's written slightly different. Now Sarah was barren and she had no children. And that's a problem. That's a problem. And God is the solver of problems. There's an issue here. This is a big issue. When God said to go into the world and multiply and be fruitful, this is a big issue. And this is also a symbolic issue. And that stuff in your life that should have grown hadn't grown. Stuff in your life that should have worked did not work. And this is an issue that God has. But he's got a solution to every problem because to God, all things are possible. There's nothing impossible to God. Terah took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of the son of Abraham. And together they set out from the Ur of Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll expand you. I'll bless you. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll establish you. And I'll bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God will use you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years of age when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they'd acquired in Haran. And they set out to the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. This is the tale of two men, a dad and his son. And the first man, the dad, is called Terah, who lived in boxed potential. He failed to unbox his possibilities. I don't know whether you felt an urge or an inkling within him, but he left the Ur of Chaldeans and he was on his way to Canaan. But he stretched that bungee cord long enough that he didn't want to say a full goodbye to Noah, a full goodbye to Shem, a full goodbye to all of his relatives. And so he stopped at a convenient point that I will call a halfway house. And he died there. He died with the box unopened. And then God said to Abraham, you've got a box there. And this is a box of potential. This is a box of possibility. So leave your country, leave your people, leave your family, and on your way to the land of Canaan, because I want to establish you. I want to bless you. I want to use you. I want to expand you. I want to exalt you. I want to get every single blade out of that box to establish my destiny for your life. And the Bible says that he obeyed and he went. Abraham took the staples out. He took the adhesive tape off. He applied force and snapped the remaining tape and he opened the box. That's why some of you appear to be out of control. God is forcing that box open under your desire to be the new you, to be the better you, to be the next you. God is snapping the tape and chaos has arrived, but this is the unfolding of destiny. The box is being kicked in, but the box was holding you back. And God's trying to get everything in the box out of the box. Everything that lay dormant in either your heart or in heaven's warehouse is being torn apart. And you're the one who started this. You've got the knife and you said, I want to grow. I want to be reinvented. I want to be enlarged. I want to influence. I want to impact again. I want to be a history maker, a Goliath slayer, and a world changer. You said it. You said, I'm sick of this thing. You said, I'm sick of living small. You said, I'm sick of living in retreat. You said, I'm sick of being boxed up, boxed in, and boxed around. Coming out fighting. And there's a little bit of chaos. There's a little bit of a sense of losing control when you come out fighting. But good things are happening in your life, and good things are happening in your city, and good things are happening in Hope City Church. Let's give God a hand clap of praise for that. This is not bad. This is good. You're saying, this is me. This is the me I'm becoming, the future me, the next me. That's me. It's not who you currently see. That's the one that's been boxed off and boxed up. This is the new me coming out from the darkness of inbox. You're coming out to show the world everything that you're made of and every bit of destiny that God has for you. I'm going to give you some keys on how to succeed in doing that. Number one, don't expect a backing band. Don't expect a ticker parade. Don't expect confetti. Don't expect your parents to be in complete agreement with this. Everybody liked you as you were, even though you were grumpy. Even though you were moody, everybody likes the consistency of familiarity more than the unknown of potential. That's why people die in the consistency of semi-death.
Because we love familiarity more than we love potential. And you're going to have to hate familiarity because people die in ruts. So nobody's a huge fan of your reinvention because we don't know what it is. This could be wild. This could make us feel terrible because if you go on the highway of potential, we might feel like we're caught up on the back streets of distraction. You might show us up for what's really going on. So nobody, very few people, that's why you need a great church to be that fan club. But don't expect everybody out there in the big wide world to be your backing band. This is a word that God gave to you. This is your word. This word has come. This word that God spoke to you created faith. This is your faith. It's not your friend's faith. This is your faith. This is your word. It's not their word. The best they can do is celebrate and empathize, but they can't slip into it. Because faith's original. It cannot be carbon copied. I can't lay hands on anyone and impart faith. It's ridiculous. It's not true. Faith is so individualized. It's so personalized that when you get it, it's your faith. So don't expect everybody else around to, you know, to do the cartwheel. When you get faith, you move into a solitary existence. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 10, when they arrived in Canaan, now there was famine in the land. Sometimes life is about risking everything for a dream that no one else can see but you. This is personal. This is a word from God. It's your word. But you're called to live by faith, not by the opinions of others. Start waiting for a pat on the back. Stop waiting for confirmation from a million people. A million people who really don't care about your life that much. You know, you're going to have to watch your attitude because people don't hate you. People don't despise you. People just don't care about you. Sometimes you need to love yourself and care for yourself a little bit more to reject public opinion and stick to the word that God's given to you. Sometimes that's the key to your success. Stop measuring yourself by the celebration of others. You're going to have to get through this. Your greatest asset is not your popularity. Your greatest asset is your faith. Faith is the most deadly force on the earth. Faith is the greatest gift that God gives mankind is faith. It's the greatest gift because it opens up the door to grace. And grace is the unlimited possibilities of heaven. We're talking about something so precious here. It's more precious than gold or diamonds or platinum or any precious stone. This is the most precious thing that human beings have. And it's called faith. And so don't you dare put faith on the shelf in order to live by popular opinion. There's famine in the land. There's a cessation of voices, a cessation of accolades, a cessation of praise, so that the just shall live and breathe and eat, sleep, and drink. Faith. And faith's a confidence. But God said it, He'd do it. Faith. It looks like arrogance. It just doesn't care what you think. And that's difficult for you because you live in a world of caring of what people think. But when faith comes along, God brings along barrenness, quietness, not to destroy your faith, but to pluck out your faith. So that you'd live by nothing else but a singular word from God. That's the staples coming out. Number two, you're going to create a border between being compatible and compliant and being unyielding and non-compliant. You have to create a border there. In verse number 10, now there was famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife, so they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Say that you're my sister, and so that I'll be trusted well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now that's a tangled, dangerous web that he just weaved. I get that because all of us are born for agreeableness. All of us are born for compatibility. And let me say this, that some of you need to actually move into a greater degree of compatibility. Like there's nothing worse than sharing a house with a group of young people and one of them's a scrounger. Like there's nothing worse. You know, if you're an organized person living with the most disorganized person who never opens their bedroom window, so it smells like... And there's nothing worse than someone pinching your food and pinching your milk. Milk's the most expensive thing. You end up having to put a little marker on the milk. But they know about that. They water down the milk. It's no longer milk anymore. But you know, in order to live in a bigger community, you need to learn about compliance. You need to learn about compatibility. You can't kick off over every little thing. Otherwise, you'll just collapse in on yourself. Even when you get married, gosh, the difficulty of compliance. I'm still wrestling with it. Father, do something in my wife. Compatibility is difficult, but it's part of our socialization. It's just part of getting on well. But you know, there's a point though when you start to compromise moral values. And that's the point you need to move from compliance, which is socialization, into non-compliance. Privatization of your moral standards. I ain't going there. And some of you need to draw that line because some of you have compromised. You've lied about in order to gain the favor of other people. You need to stop doing that. You need to be a man, a woman of conviction. You need to draw the line between agreeableness and unagreeableness. Between yielding and non-yielding, between compliance and non-compliance, between compatibility and non-compatibility. Some of you have made so much compromise that you've become like Abraham. You need to get out that marker pen and draw a line in the sand. There are some moral compromises you should never relinquish, never give up on. There's moral standards that you need to be strong about. There's things that you need to say no to. Sexual compliance, no. The condoning of drugs and illegal drug usage, I'm not going to be in the same room as that. The handling of stolen goods, I'm not even going to touch that. And simply watching a Netflix movie that denies your inner principles, I'm walking out. I'm walking out of the room. If you're going to watch that, I'm walking out of the room because you've just crossed the line. Before that, I was nice. But now, to remain nice, I'm out of here. And the moment you do that, it repurposes your niceness. And people think you're nice, not because you're scared of not being nice. And so it defines you. You're nice because you sincerely love, cherish, and adore humanity. It's not because you're scared. Because that line you drew redefined every bit of compatibility. It was not from the fear of man. And it defined, that line defines who you are. You are that line. Listen, that line's not a belief system. That line is where belief becomes behavior. That's called conviction. And some of you, you already believe. Yeah, but belief's not good enough. What you need is to match your behavior with your belief and draw a line and have the guts to be unpopular, have the guts to be persecuted, have the guts to be rejected, because at least you're saying, this is me. I mean, how much of the world denies themselves in order to please others? And you live the rest of your life in utter misery, a broken person, still boxed, because you never defined your future. Abraham had to recalibrate, create a border. Stop compromising, start cooperating with the Spirit of God. There's power to do everything that I just spoke about. Number three, you want to maintain a twin focus. In Genesis 13, 3 and 4, it says, from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier. And when he first built an altar there, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So you need to be long-sighted and short-sighted. I know those terms are mixed up when it comes to opticians, because something went wrong in the history of optometry. You need to be able to see long distance and short distance. But let me say this, while you're going through like this chaos, this feeling of being out of control, what's the best thing to do is just do a step. You need to have a God who's right with you in the small. I mean, how many miracles, how many small miracles, Jan, has God done to us? Just a step. That's it, miracle. You bump into the right person. You're given the right amount of money. You're given the right discount. Given the right provisions. Find yourself the right person, right place, right. What is that? It's a miracle. Because while you're looking for God in the middle, God's in the small. It's in the small. That's just one step forward. May I suggest sometimes when life's chaotic, don't make a list. Don't make a list of all the things you need to do and fix up. It's just going to cause you to have an anxiety attack. I mean, some people say, Dave, what are you doing next week? I'm thinking, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. Because I'm trying to stay sane in an insane world. I'm trying to accomplish the power of a step. I'm trying to treat each step like it's my last step. I'm trying to find God in the details. That's what Abraham did. He went to Bethel, then in Bethel he built an altar, and at the altar he had a conversation with God. It was just, what did he do? It was just kind of like step by step. But you know, the other thing you need is not just the God of the small, but you need a God at the end. The end game is that God wins, the enemy loses. The end game is miracles happen. The end game is extraordinary. You don't need to know exactly the God of the mystery, because that's a mystery. You need to know the God of the small and the God of the end. And when he's the God of the end, this is what it does. It turns every sacrifice into a non-sacrifice. Because every sacrifice now becomes, here's the expression, delayed gratification. In other words, I'm doing without this because I'm believing for that. That's what first fruits is about. I'm doing without this because I'm believing for that. That's the sign of a prosperous life. But when you forget about the end game, it's just, what more do we have to sacrifice? The gospel is not about sacrifice. The gospel is about seed sowing. When Jesus died on the cross, he was not sacrificing. He was seed sowing for a preferred future. For the joy set before him, that's the long game. He endured the cross. That's the delayed gratification. And God lifted him up and exalted him. Twin vision, God up close and God far away, is the secret to your success when all hell appears to break loose. Number four, everyone say number four. You want to stay away from quarrels and keep cool and don't lose your head. Stay calm and carry on. This is chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. Now, Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were starting to argue an awful lot because they're kind of like cramped in one particular geographical confinement. And so a few arguments came out, and this is one of them in chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. So Abraham said to Lot, let's have no more quarreling between you and me or your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before us? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now, you know what quarreling's like. When it's a little bit tense at home, you have all kinds of arguments that are just a complete and utter waste of time. You pick on the smallest of things that do not affect destiny. And molehills are made into mountains. That's why my point four is stop your quarreling. Keep the main thing the main thing. I'm going to read two more scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And attend to your own business. Come on, all you social media junkies. Mind your own business. You can fill in the word there. Everybody is involved in everybody else's business. And work with your hands, you lazy, loitering, gossiping, grandstanding person. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments. Because it produces what? Quarrels. What do quarrels do? They're mass distractions. They're weapons of mass distraction. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Must be kind to everybody, able to teach, and not resentful. It's easy to quarrel when you're uneasy, when you're pressured, when you're nervous. Yet it doesn't help anyone. It's best to zip it. Keep your mouth shut. And let me say this in reference to students. It's so easy on campus to quarrel. The far left are out in force. Free speech is under attack. Immorality is being protected by human rights. And Christ's words have been seen by some as hate speech. Yet it's only said by people searching for identity. And when you lose Christ, when you lose the sense of being created, when you lose an inner meeting, you scramble. There's a scrambling on every campus to move into sexual identity, to move into racial identity, to move into gender identity. And that only creates a victimization that makes enemies of every person outside of your identity. Our role is not to argue. It's to be compassionate, to hold on to truth in our hearts, and to not use our truth as a weapon to hurt broken people. Name calling is where the battlefront currently lies. The loss of freedom of speech is the next battlefront. Yet there's contradictions in every argument that I've noticed. To call somebody dogmatic, like a Christian dogmatic, is to be incredibly dogmatic yourself. To call someone narrow is to be narrow. Because they could actually be holding the truth. If I said that I'm wearing, what color is this jumper? If I said I'm wearing a gray jumper, but someone calls it blue. They could call me dogmatic, but them calling gray blue is just as dogmatic. To say to somebody, well, that's just your opinion, is to place their opinion slightly above your opinion. To tell someone to stop generalizing is to make a generalization over what I've said is a general comment. There's contradictions in all of this. To say there are no absolute truths is to create instantly an absolute truth. Instantly, you've made an absolute truth. Because it's not based on truth. Every argument in every campus is based on emotionalism. And emotionalism finds its roots in identity. And sexual identity, gender identity, racial identity is not enough for humanity. It needs an identity in line with its creator. People need for the fullness of life to become sons and daughters of the living God. So our role is everyone's got the arguments at the front door, but the back door's open to friendship. Ta-da. We want to be friends. And when you're friends, you meet the real person, the vulnerable person, the undone person, the soft person, the broken person, the human being. That is to live a life without quarrel, but to live a life unboxed, moving into all the potential of influence and enlargement that God's destined for your life. And number five, stop saying that you're out of control. Just stop saying it. It's a feeling. In chapter 13, verse 14 and 15, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north, south, east, and west. All land that you see, I'll give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that anyone could, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go and walk through the length and the breadth of the land I'm giving you. Joe, coming up. You might be out for familiar territory, but you haven't lost control here. You've got a feeling of lost control. You might have just moved away from home. You might be in a new job. You might be in a new ministry. God might have cast you out of previous friendship links. You might be saying goodbye to an old dream that collapsed on the highway of dreams and coming into a new dream. You're not totally out of control. You're out of familiar territory, yet you've got control of your direction, you've got control of the speed, the control of your passion, the control of your culture, that you've got control of your decisions, you've got control of what you focus on, you've got control of your meditations, you've got control of the promises, and you've got the control of your faith. So you might not have Google Maps, but you've got Google Compass. Well, because we're shooting long distance here, it's far better to have a compass than it is to have a map. Maps are confusing unless the answer is 2 miles away. If you're going sailing, I suggest no map. Compass. Shoulders back, head up. You're more in control than you realize. Just stop mild panicking. Just stop it. Just settle yourself down. Stop the tears. Just shoulders back. Shoulders back, head up. Why? Because you got the compass. You got the end game. You got the God of the small and God at the end. And you know that he's the God of the mystery, turning all things together for good. And you know that he's the God in the middle. This is your God. An altar wouldn't go astray right now. Devotion wouldn't go astray right now. It's not pretty. It's not tidy. It's exhausting. It's not predictable. But it's by faith. Faith's an inner confidence that God is who he says he is, that he'll do what he said he'd do, and we are who he says we are. Take that, Mr. Satan. Let's just let the meeting settle just for a few minutes. Shoulders back. Head up. These are good days. There's a blade in there, whipping up the cool air of promise.
It's just a box, the box of yesterday that held the potential of tomorrow. That get rid of the box. It's just a box. Don't worship the box. The just shall live by faith. Not by feelings. Feelings lie. Not by instinct. Gosh, we're not animals. Not by sense and sensibility. What? You want to be bound by science? Well, that's the lowest, the cruelest of existence, to be bound by science when we're humans filled with the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. You're going to be bound by what makes sense. Miracles never make sense. Miracles cut laws in half. Miracles aren't natural, they're supernatural. The just shall live by faith, not by logic, not by sense, not by feelings, not by instinct, and not by popular opinion. My God, you want to be strong in God. Some of you going through that barren moment right now, thinking, where's those voices? Where's those voices? Don't worry about it. It's only thoughtlessness. It's not victimization or vilification. It's just thoughtlessness. People are thinking about other things. They're not thinking about you. Sometimes you want to be your own number two fan. Sometimes you want to look up to heaven and realize you've got your greatest fan. Jesus Christ is your greatest fan. He's your greatest fan club. He's your greatest backing band. He's your greatest extras. He's your greatest armor bearer. He's your greatest assistant. He's your greatest associate. He's your greatest coach. Let's take this back to Jesus. Sounds cliched, but because you're here this morning, you're doing better than you think you are. Because you've just put one foot thinking, where am I going to go this morning? I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to church. Well, because you did that, I suspect that already God's spoken to you. And already God's given you an intermediate parcel from the Amazon of heaven. This is good. Hope City Church, we're on the winning team. We're going for gold here. This might be marginally scary, but you don't want to stay in primary school. You don't stay in secondary school. You don't keep doing A-levels, because I love A-levels. At some stage, you have to move to university. Some of you need to move to masters. Some of you need to move from small to large. And this is your reinvention. This is your answer to prayer. Because you said, like Jabez, my territory is too small. Give me a larger place. This is the beginning of a miracle for you and for me and for Hope City Church and for Sheffield, for Rotherham, for Doncaster, for Chesterfield, for South Yorkshire and for North East Derbyshire. It was prophesied once that such as explosive things would happen in this part of the north of England. It would flow like a torrent down to the capital. I'm not out of place. Bang on. Right person, right place, and right time. I got, I stuck in an extra point, and that is just number six. It'll just be very quick, but it just says, honor God. In chapter 14, verse 19, Abraham won a great victory with only 318 men. It was so titchy against three kings, three mighty kings. Because he wanted to rescue Lot. And Lot was a pain in the backside most of his life. But he wanted to rescue him. And so he rescued him with a small quantity of sons born in his household. And on the way back from a great victory, the strangest dude in all of the Bible steps out, Melchizedek.
like he'd fit nicely in Lord of the Rings. People say it's a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. He's like, he lives in Jerusalem or Salem, which means peace. He has no beginning, no end. He's a priest, like a weird priest. But then 2,000 years later, when they tried to describe Jesus Christ, they thought, we're not going to stick him under the priesthood of Aaron. It's just too human. We're going to stick him under the priesthood of Melchizedek. Because he's not of human origin. So Abraham's coming back feeling pretty good. Melchizedek comes out. And Melchizedek says these words. Verse 19. And he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise to God Most High, who delivered your enemy into your hands. He didn't do it. He had 300 men against 30,000 men. He didn't do it. But he won a great victory. Pause there. You're about to win a great victory. You're about to win a great victory. Some of you that have said goodbye to BFFs are about to win a great victory of better friends for a better season of life and journey. That's what's about to happen. Some of you have left a previous job. You're about to get a better job, better place with better people. Jen and I, you know, with some resistance, moved from Mosborough, moved to Norton. And you know, it was a big move for us, but we thought, let's freshen it up. And all of a sudden, we have the best neighbors. I cannot describe how good our neighbors are. It's not just one set of neighbors. It's like seven sets of neighbors. So yeah, sure, there's chaos in between. But look where God's taken us. And there is a miracle that's unfolding before you right now. But this is what Abraham did. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. It's never been mentioned before. It's not even in the law of Moses. It's not. This is pre-Moses by miles. This is first fruits. The father of the faith was the author of first fruits. And he gave a tenth. He said, here you go, it's a tenth of everything. Why is that? Because this victory didn't come from me. This victory is not self-made. This victory came from God. So symbolically, here's a tenth. Cleanse the other 90%. It just said, I'm yours. And this first fruits offering that we have every single year, and if you're new here, don't participate in this. This is for those that are resident in Hope City Church. Every new year, we say, God, our present belongs to you, our past belongs to you, and our future belongs to you. And even though we might tithe or a number of people tithe each week, this is all part of us saying, God, we are totally reliant upon you. And you might think, well, that puts me in a precarious situation. May I suggest it puts you in a brilliant situation? Come on, stop working this logically and start working this spiritually. Abraham became the father of many nations. And Sarah, who was barren, gave birth to a beautiful child called Isaac. Incredible things happen to those who latch a hold of the God of creation and the God of the covenant. What we're about to do is, after I pray, I'm going to stand, sing a little bit of a song, and then I'm going to get you to come down the front here. There's going to be buckets here, and I want you to prepare yourself for this. And maybe some of you just need to redo what you've wanting to promise and redo what you're committing yourself to doing. This is spiritual. This is destiny. Father God, I pray. Band, come on up. That this word of mine that comes from the word of yours would shake out the doubt and shake out the fears and shake out the disappointment and shake out the feeling like the world's against them. And I pray it would create a backbone. There'd be shoulders back, heads held high as we look to Jesus, I pray, God, you'd stop us looking to the side. I pray those that are looking backwards would stop looking backwards. Those that look down would stop looking now. But I pray this whole auditorium would be filled with people with their head raised to the skies of heaven. From where our hope comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth. And Father, for those that are about to undergo a short season of persecution because of that line that says, no, I'm standing on moral territory. This is my conviction. This is who I am. I'll not partake in that kind of disease. It's dangerous. I pray, Lord, you'd strengthen them. And for the joy set before them, they'd endure the cross. And Father, for each person in this room, God, we know, Lord God, there is a resurrection. There's a miracle. There's a series of miracles. Father, we thank you for Hope City Church. These are the best days. And we're leading into the very best year. That's leading in the very best decade of one of the best churches within this country. Father, we thank you for our newfound confidence. We thank you for who we are in Jesus' name.